A second to get there. I was telling Sherry, man, you know how you, when you get older, you start, I do, I don't know if everybody does, but maybe they do, but you know, I kind of gauge like things like where I am in my age as compared to where my parents were, you know, along the same path, you know, their age. This year is going to be my 50th anniversary, high school graduation anniversary, 50 years from high school. And I remember Sherry and I and the kids went to my mom's 50th anniversary, you know, when they had it. My mom went to Cape Charles High School, Cape Charles on the eastern shore of Virginia, across from Virginia Beach. So we went with them, you know, and met all these people and all. And I said, you know, so I said, well, my mom had to be about the same age as I am now. I mean, average, you know, 18, usually about 18, 17, 18 when you graduate. So we were probably about the same age. And then my mom passed away. She was 80 years old. That's only 12 years away from me. I was thinking, man, you know, so it just shows you how time like just goes, man. And I thought, man, 50 years. I got a Facebook page with, it's the Bayside, graduates of Bayside High School, went to Bayside High School in Virginia Beach. And another one, there's two of them. And they're talking that some of them that's still living in the area, they're going to get together and do something. I see some people I know on there, you know, a couple of them that I went to school with. No, not anybody real, real close friends. I've still got some down there, but those guys, the guys I hung around with, they won't go to nothing like that. They say, hey, all the people that we want to see, we see, and the people that we don't see, there's a reason for it. You know, so they don't go to the reunion. But I'll go down there and see, you know, see how it's doing. Maybe if they do something, but anyway, yeah, man, just seems like yesterday it was my mom's 50th, and here we are. All right, well, we've been, you know, I've been going through, I guess you caught on to this, on Sunday nights for the last bunch of months, I've been going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, kind of preaching along on Sunday night, not every verse, everything, chapter, verse by verse, I guess I could have, but kind of looking at things that were really pertinent to what you know, we're talking about. And now we're down to, you know, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. And just a few verses of this right here. In verse 3, the Bible says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except that word there could be unless ye be reprobates. So the title is examine yourself, or I should have probably put self-examination, but there's some things, you know, sometimes when you see in the writing, like if you just look at those three verses right there, three, four, and five, if you look at those verses, and there's a couple things that look out of place, but they're not actually out of place. If you study the whole thing and read the whole thing, and we've been going through two letters that Paul had written to the church at Corinth, and, you know, he had a purpose behind all of them. In the first letter that he wrote to Corinth, he dealt with a lot the condition of the church. Man, the Corinthian church was the most carnal church in the New Testament. I mean, they had, you know, there was all kind of stuff going on in the church that shouldn't have been going on, shouldn't have been allowed to be going on. And he wasn't criticized the pastor for it. He criticized the church. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility that they allowed it to go on, or not, you know, nothing was said about some things. And then when he got to the second letter that he wrote to him, there was a whole lot in the second letter that had to do about Paul's life himself, about his character and his life. He didn't really like writing about it, but he had reasons that he had to write about it. And in the second Corinthians, the second letter, the first nine chapters are kind of different than the last four chapters of it. The first nine, you know, there was a sense of warmth that was there. There was some comfort that he had gave to him. There was thanksgiving that he gave to the church there about thanking, you know, God, what God had done there. But then in the last four chapters, the tone has kind of changed along the way. And there's a reason for that. And this is the way it goes. This is the way it always is in church. And I don't care where you go, how big, how small the church is, always this way. when Paul had dealt with all the problems, the sin that they had, and they were growing Christians, learning Christians, you know, a lot of them new Christians. They didn't know the church doctrine was kind of getting written anyway along those lines. When he wrote the letter to them and he told them, like, these are the things that are wrong, this is what you need to deal with, and if you don't deal with them, I'm going to come to you and talk to you about it in person there, the majority of the church responded to that. I mean, they saw it, they corrected the problem, they repented, and you know, got on track with God, they turned back to the Lord, or turned to the Lord, and everything got right. But as usual, there was another group of people there that they didn't do that. They didn't repent. They didn't turn to the Lord. And what they did was they started attacking Paul, himself, his ministry, or himself. They attacked him personally. You know, this is what happens when really the flesh. It's the flesh. It's the carnal side of man, and it's not a filling. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit, so it's always a problem. And I talked about that somewhat before. You know, one of the things that they did really got childish kind of stuff. They ridiculed his appearance. They said that his speech was kind of rough. He wasn't a real eloquent speaker like some people were prone to be in that day. They even questioned his mind. They said he was crazy. But they used the term mad. They wouldn't say crazy, but that's what we know it to be. They talked about that. They even accused him of being dishonest with them, kind of deceitful, saying one thing and doing something else, because he had some intent sometimes to come to them and this and that, but God directed him in other ways, and you know, so he couldn't go that way. And they called him that he was kind of weak personality-wise. They thought that he was didn't have, you know, have a commanding presence in that, and in rough. Kind of rough, like I say, rough in speech and how he went about things. So they attacked all that. So, you know, questioned his authority, whether he had the authority that he claimed that he had. In other words, was he really an apostle? Had the Lord really spoke to him about that? So when we get to verse 3, you see what he says there. He says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but mighty in you. In other words, listen, man, I spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. I spoke in the power of the Word of God, you know, and it was effectual. You see it in the other people in the church. You know that. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, and then he gives us verse 4, but then let's look what he says in verse 5. He said, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except or unless Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates. In other words, he's in you unless you're not saved. He's not in you. Huh? And some of the evidence, so he said, like, okay, you're looking for proof in me. Well, I can give you my whole life as proof. I can give you everything I've done as proof, but you examine yourself and see if he's in you. That's really what he's telling them right there. And so, you know, we've been talking about, you know, there, and then in verse 5, it tells us, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, your own selves. Is Christ in you? So this is the question for us today. That's like I told you this morning, preaching along this morning. You know, the Christianity is an invasion of God into the soul of man. I mean, that's really what Christianity is. It's not a creed. It's not a religion. Those people that... In the Acts chapter 2 church, were not motivated lived their life the way they did because of just some religious creed that they signed up for. They lived that life because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That was the evidence there in them. And so, you know, the question I left everyone with this morning, you know, was, you know, has God invaded your soul? That's Christianity. That's when, you know, God's whole purpose from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament to after the resurrection, his whole purpose was to indwell man through his Holy Spirit. That was his whole goal, to put himself back with us, empower us, to live in us. That was his whole purpose there. And so, has God invaded your soul? There's a question. Now, we got this came up. I said it would be a good companion verse. It wasn't the intent. It's just the way it worked out there. He said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. You know, in other words, whether you're really saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Are you really saved by that? Improve your own self. What's the test? You know, prove yourself. What's the evidence, in other words? Proven, you know, like somebody, when you was a little kid, somebody tell you something, you would prove it. You know, you got to prove it, right? Huh? Prove it. And you stick your tongue on a frozen pole to see if it'll really stick, huh? and find out. So he tested that one out and he proved it will work. Your tongue will stick to a frozen pole. So prove it, whether Christ is in you. Well, like I said, on Wednesday, we've been studying the fullness of the Spirit and seeing the lack of power that we see in the church today as a whole. I mean, every now and then, God gets a hold of somebody. Every now and then, there might be a little pocket of something happen here and there. But as a whole, it's not like that everywhere, right? It's not like that. We see, what do we see? Deadness, dullness, complacency, indifference. And it's like a graph, too. You know, you can take people make up churches, right? So if we looked at a spiritual graph for the average Christian, you know, that thing looks like a heartbeat. I mean, it's up and down, and then you put all them people in a church, and that's the way the churches go, up and down, and you get one over here all happy in the Lord, and over here, man, somebody's down. God's, you know, they're on the way, losing the battle there, man, going, and then you get that one going, and it's just like, man, it's something going on all the time. So how does that happen? You know, how do we get saved or claim that we're saved? And people get baptized and they get in a church and they you know, get to fill some service, do something. How does it happen? And them not be in the faith that they would have to examine themselves to prove? Well, because there's self-deception. Self-deception brings me up to my first point. Eileen's on it today. Self-deception. You know, we can deceive ourselves. The Bible says the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and no man can know it. That's the heart. Well, you know, the Lord knows my heart. Absolutely true, He does. Like I always say, the problem is you don't know it. That's our biggest problem. We don't know our own heart. And our heart lies to us and tells us everything's okay. So we can deceive ourselves. And there's a lot of ways that we deceive ourselves. And I'm really kind of talking about people that are in church, There's church. We know there's a lot of lost people in churches because the Bible tells us in Matthew, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works, right? Which brings me to the first point. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, works is one of them. You know, man, the hardest person in the world to reach is somebody sitting in church that's lost. Man, I'm telling you what, and this is a scary thing because I've seen people through their whole Christian life. They made a profession. I might have even been there, might have been the one to lead them. They join the church, and they get in a groove. Nothing ever changes. They're in that groove. They do what they're going to do. They never go beyond, and they do that, and year in, year out, they sit there. And I'm going to tell you what, it gets to be scary, because after a while what happens is the message doesn't move them to any, you know, nothing ever, they never do like this, like they never examine themselves, and it stays the same. And I'm telling you what, it's like preaching to the wall right here. They're so hard, and the scary part is the more they hear it, and the more they either say they're okay or they don't listen, the harder and harder and harder. Man, I'd rather just talk to somebody that's never heard a thing. They haven't heard a word of the gospel truth, man, and bring them in, and I'd rather talk to them because it's all new to them, and they're going, wow, man, I need to do something about my condition. But the person that sits in a church that's got their name on the roll, they've been baptized, they've been doing something for God, doing it for the church, wherever, I don't know where their head's at on it. If they've been, they're so hard to reach because they just don't think it applies to them. They just don't, and Satan keeps telling them. Like I said, I used to do it all wrong over the years. I've said it years ago. I said it the wrong way. I said, oh, Satan will be the one. I said this last week, I think. Satan will be the one to tell you that you're lost. No, he won't. Satan's not going to tell a lost person sitting in a church on a church roll that they're lost. He's telling you, don't worry about it. You're really saved. This don't apply to you. He don't want you to get saved. Why would he convince you that you're lost so that you get saved? Huh? If you have a conviction about that, God's doing it. God's the one that's going to tell you that you're not saved. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell you that you're not saved. Satan will never tell you that. He's telling the whole world out there everything's all right. You don't need to go to church. You don't need Jesus. Everything's good. You got it. You're a good person. There's self-deception. So we got the very first thing. We know that those ones that said, he said, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's works involved in that. And so what's the works that we do? Well, go into church. See, I'm going to church. Look at all them people driving. There's a car right there. It's coming down the road right there. There's a lot of them. I can see them all going down the road. And there's people, and I'm not saying just because they're going down the road right now they're lost, but, you know, Sunday morning, you know how it is. There's people going through all the whole world, right? But we say, well, look at us. We're going to church. We're different than them. Yeah, you just got another, I mean, it could be that you just have another place to go. That, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean going to church doesn't necessarily mean you're saved, right? Amen. But we see, we separate ourselves from those that do not go. And I think you should go. The Bible tells us, for the sake not the assembling of yourself together as a man or some is. So we know that. And then we sing. We know all the words of the song, right? Most of them. A lot of them. We know the words. We sing the songs. We might even pray. You pray. There's people in hell praying today. Amen. Praying they're going to get out, right? Rich man, he prayed in hell. He prayed. He said, I pray these go to my brothers so they don't come to this awful place. You can pray in hell. Well, you're lost if you're in hell, right? So you can pray as a lost person. I talked to a guy one time. I tried to talk to him about the Lord. He lives near here. Most of you probably don't know him. But and that's when I tried to ask him about it. He said, well, I pray. I said, well, Satan, I said, there's people in hell praying. I said, you know, there was devils. They prayed. Remember them demons that he got threw out, and they prayed that they'd get thrown into the swine. Huh? They knew how to pray. They pray. Well, I do stuff for God. I really want to do stuff for God. I want the church to look nice. I want to serve somehow so I can do something for God. But I see sometimes there's a danger, and y'all, you know, it's good that you want to do something for God, and if you're doing it for God, great, it's all right. But sometimes people appease themselves by doing that, and it takes a guilty conscience away, makes them think, well, see, I have to be saved. I'm doing something for God, right? I'd have to be saved. And even having, like, the right doctrine. Man, I know what the Bible says about this, 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 and this, and I got my doctrine squared away, and therefore I must be saved. And then some people feel, like I said this morning, some people feel that the cure for their spiritual deadness and that empty feeling that they have in their life is to get involved and do something to kind of fill up the hole. You know, we can try to do something. So it's works. So it's a self-deception thing. I think the works should spring from being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it'll never replace being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can still feel empty and dead. And you know what happens with them works most times? They fizzle out like they're going out of style. Right off the end, goes along for a little while and then quit, start and quit, start and quit, start and quit. That's what usually happens because it's the flesh and the flesh is weak and we can't do it. We can't do that. So doing something works. It's a form of self-deception that we see. And then another thing that we do, well, we look at other people. Like I said before, well, at least I go to church. See, these people aren't even going to church. So we look good on Sunday morning going out the door. If you live in a neighborhood, got your Bible on and you're looking sharp and you go out the door and the neighbors are all out there washing the car, mowing the grass. And you go, yeah, see, I look more spiritual than they do because I'm going to church, right? And I'm going, so we look at them. We get the wrong standard. We might even look around the church at other Christians, there's old so-and-so, man, he never does nothing for God. You know, and there he is, man, hitting and missing. And he may be lost, you know. But all you're doing, you got a pecking order of your lostest. He's more lost than I am because I'm here and he's there. I mean, you know, lost is lost, right? We kind of look at that and comparing ourselves to others. And at least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. We can always find somebody worse than us, but you can probably find somebody that you might think is better. Maybe they're not any better, but you might look up to them as better than that. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So we compare ourselves. We look at external things. And I had a guy, it was a guy that came here, and if I told you who it was, you'd know. And, you know, I kind of talked to him about a major sin that was in his life one time, and he said, look, God blesses me. I mean, just look, God has blessed me. Everything's going good. Health was okay. Finances were squared away. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, God just blesses me. Listen, I said, listen, man, God's not necessarily mean that God is blessing you when you know, you're living in sin. You know, it's just things may be going. Maybe Satan's blessing you. He had the ability to do what he would with Job. I mean, you never know that. And I'm not saying God wouldn't. Maybe God's blessing you to show you that he loves you anyway, and he's trying to draw you to himself and get you, you know, maybe that's what it is. But don't ever look at, like, blessings in life that means that I'm okay with God in every area of my life. That's a form of self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. And I can continue on in my sin because God hasn't struck me dead with lightning. God hasn't given me cancer. God hasn't caused me, you know, something happened in my life, something bad. Why do we got to wait for something bad to happen in our life to think we're not in God's will? All you got to do is read the Bible. Man, the Bible will tell you if you're in God's will. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But if you're not, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Huh? There's no, what's convicting you? Who's convicting you? I put it that way. So, you know, Paul is writing a letter. You got to remember this. He's writing letters to a church, to church members. He's not writing a letter to people out in the world. Now, they could be lost church members, but he's not writing it to people that are lost. This isn't an evangelistic letter. This is a letter to church members. Some may be Christians, some may not be, really. So he said, you know, there's self-deception that can be. He said, examine yourself. So how do we examine ourselves? Well, self-examination. The reason that we have to have self-examination is because there's a danger of self-deception. You know, we already know that there's a self, so we have to examine ourselves. We got to prove everything. We got to test it up again. You know, what do we use? I mean, I know it's God's word. I'm going to get a little more detailed than that. So a lot of times, we'll see that sometimes we're actually looking at the wrong thing when we examine ourselves, and I'll show you that when we get down here a little farther. But see in 5b, in the last part of chapter 5, the second half, he said, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except that word could be unless, wouldn't do no harm, unless ye be reprobates. That's what he said there in verse 5. So Jesus Christ is the standard for self-examination. All right, if we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit, that's Christ living in us, right? Well, how do you view Christ as living? I mean, when he walked as a man, how do you view him as living? Huh? Feet propped up at the bar, cigarette hanging out of his yap, huh? Beer in one hand, huh? Smoking some dope, man. Huh? I mean, is that how you picture Jesus living when he walked as a man on earth? Huh? I mean, what was he all, you know, we see what he was doing. We see his life. I mean, he was out trying to win people to himself. Man, he had compassion for people. He was trying to help people and all that. He was doing that. That's our standard for self-examination. And then we have his word. We have his word right here. Everything in there tells us what I talked to you about this morning. The Holy Spirit's called the Holy Spirit for a reason, because the Holy Spirit is holy and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? So that's the Holy Spirit, right? Holy, pureness. So, you know, that's what I talked to you about, a moral flame, right? That was a moral flame. I mean, holiness, be ye holy. That means what? Get away from everything that's not holy. Get everything out of your life that's not holy. That's what we do. That's the standard for self-examination. Paul takes us back to the cross. Verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Are we living by the power of God? That Jesus lived by the power of God. Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew what the crucified life was, Christ living in him. And so here we have the crucified lies. You know, the self-life. When he talks about crucified in weakness, that is the self-life put to death. You know, going to the cross with Jesus, going to the grave with Jesus, but then resurrecting with Jesus as well. That's the crucified life. And raised up in the power of God. Man, Paul, Galatians 2:20, man, I love that verse. Sign all my woodwork and stuff, Galatians 2:20, man. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Huh? Yeah, man, I mean, I'm telling you what, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, I'm telling you, that's the real deal right there. So we have this, we have a need of self-examination in order to avoid self-deception and to demonstrate the reality of our testimony. If you have you ought to have a testimony. Man, what is your testimony? You know, what happened to you since you got saved? Man, transformed by the power of God. There ought to be a testimony. It's not only outward conduct, but inward life. It's the inward life of the Holy Spirit. This is the real thing. So it says, question, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I in the faith? forget all the, I mean, I don't say totally forget it, but I mean, set it aside for a minute. You know, am I not doing this and am I doing that? Is Christ living in you? Which would result in some of these things. That would be result of things going out and then things coming into your life. But is Christ living in you? I mean, a real person, the person of Christ living in you. You know, I mean, man, you know, when you have communion, I'm telling you what, it can't get any closer than somebody living in you, right? That's pretty close. And man, when if you talk to the Lord, you're talking to God, and He's in you, man. He's not in heaven. He's not over here. He's in here. When you have that communion with God, man, listen. Oh, sure, we're not going to be perfect, and there's going to be conviction by Him as well. And there's a, you know, there can be an emptiness and a separation felt there. But is there an evidence of this reality in your life? This is what you examine yourself about. A lot of places in the Bible you could look. This is what you do. You talk to, ask God, for Pete's sake. Everybody, you know, we can go to Google for everything, except for this. But ask God. Say, God, you know, make it real, right, Greg? We talked about that. Make it real, man. Make it real to me. Now he says, prove your own selves. Now, some people's religion, listen to me carefully, because this can fall into the self-deception category. Some people's religion will stand a little bit of examination. You kind of look at them, and, you know, we can look around, hey, Sunday night crowd's usually your backbone, people. Wednesday night crowd's really your backbone, but Sunday night. Oh, you know, well, you know, we look a little bit, yeah, they go to church, and man, they read their Bible, and they know some scriptures, and I've heard them pray and all that. It, you know, but listen, where you really got to see it, it isn't here. Huh? We can all look good. You could be lost as Hogan's goat and come into church and look like a Christian, act like a Christian. You might have been raised in church. You know all the hymns by. Boy, you can be proud of that too, man. I don't even need to look at that thing, man. I can just close your eyes so everybody can see. And I mean, we, you know, leaning on the everlasting arms. I wish we'd learned that. We used to sing it in my church all the time. They sing it on Andy Griffith. It must be okay. We know all the word. We might know all of that stuff. We might know all the things that we need to know. But where the test is in your daily life. Woo! Huh? How do you talk when you're not at church? Is it different? You got some other words that's not being used at church in your daily life? Huh? How do you act? How's your prayer life when you're not at church? How's your Bible reading when you're not at church? Huh? I mean, listen, this is where... In your daily life is where the test is going to pass or fail in the test. It's not here. It's not, I can bring lost people in here and set them down, and if they had any manners or upbringing at all, they would sit there and act like they ought to, like everybody else ought to, manners. And, you know, some people, I get around people as lost as all get out if they know I'm a preacher. Now, some people don't. It's getting worse and worse as the world goes along. But some people know that you're a preacher, man, they'll clean up everything around what you're doing. They drinking something they shouldn't be, they'll hide it. I'm not talking about you church members. I'm talking about the other people. They hide it. And they'll, you know, they'll clean up how they talk and everything around you. They'll be real respectful and all that. You know, lost people could do that, right? It's but the daily life. It's your daily life. Prove, he said. When I was, and not only the Navy does this, but any shipbuilders. When they build a ship, but particularly the Navy, because they got some stuff on there they got to test that the other ships don't have. When they build a ship and they get it all ready to go, final day comes, man. Out of the dry dock, they fill it up, water, they put it out to sea. Before they ever put the stamp of approval, whatever they do on it, man, they go out for sea trials. And they take that ship out there and they run everything to the max. I mean, man, they got a big old aircraft carrier, boy, they got that thing going around a curve on its side, man. I mean, the planes wouldn't even sit on the deck. They get that thing hauling freight and turn it to see if it can stand the strain. They try every piece of equipment. They push everything to the limits to make sure that if that need be, they got to do that down the road. Everything's got to be tested. And man, there's millions of things on a big ship. There's millions of things that have to get tested. It takes weeks sometimes to do it all. They test everything. They prove it. They prove it is what it says. It does what it says it's going to do. More than one time. You know, it's got to do it over and over and over again. That's how you prove it. You examine yourself, you test it, then you prove it. And prove it in the right place, you know, daily life. In John Wesley's day, now this is going to seem odd to us, but this is how Christianity and Christian lives used to be. In John Wesley's day, at Oxford, there was a thing called the Holy Club. Huh? Anybody want to sign up for the Holy Club? They had a club called the Holy Club. And what was the purpose of the Holy Club? What they did was they examined themselves, whether they be in the faith. Every Sunday, they examined themselves every Sunday on the love of God and the simplicity of their faith. On Monday, they examined themselves on their love towards their fellow men. And they submitted themselves to 27 questions throughout the week. And I wrote some of them down, most of them. This is the question. This is what they ask herself every week. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am a better man than I really am? Huh? Hey, brother. How you doing, brother? Amen. God bless you, brother. Amen. Huh? That's what they're talking on Sunday, right? Huh? Yeah. Look, I done lost my place. I'm right there. It's like that. See how I must be spiritual. I turned right to the right place. Am I honest in all my acts or words, or do I exaggerate? You know, exaggeration is a form of lying. How big is that fish you caught down there, Larry? Am I honest and all? This is what they said. This is real stuff. I mean, I'm kidding around a little bit. Probably shouldn't. Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Like, if you got to start out a sentence that you're going to talk, you didn't hear it from me, but. You don't know anybody that does that, do you? You didn't hear it from me, but. Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Ask yourself this every week. Talk about this. They think about it. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have phones. They had time to do this. Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give it time, the Bible, to speak to me? Did I give it time to speak to me today, the Word of God? How about this one? Am I enjoying prayer? You know, you can pray and not enjoy it. I mean, it's like you can do it out of a force of habit. And I tell you what, and as I've kind of grown in my Christian life, that's something that I see that. Now, Satan fights you on this deal, but I see. And there's been time, man, when I look forward to time. I just want to talk to God. I want to pray. I look forward to that. Enjoy that time of praying. Not to get it out of the way. Not to say, so I prayed, pray because I know I'm supposed to. You know, which you should. You should pray because you're supposed to. But boy, there's a difference. That's a deep test right there. Do I enjoy praying? Well, if we enjoy something, we do it, don't we? I mean, we would do it, right? Where am I at? When did I last speak to somebody else with the objective of trying to win them to Christ? Talked about Glendy Hamilton this morning. Won somebody to Christ every day for 7 years and counting. Every day. Not talk to them about Christ. Won somebody to Christ every day for 7 years. Do I pray about the money I spend? Yeah. I have to pray about the money I spend. Did I disobey God in anything? Woo, that covers a lot of bases. Did I do anything that makes my conscience uneasy? Boy, it's quiet in here. Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? There's a whole week worth of stuff to examine right there. How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I'm not like other people as the Pharisees did? Is there anybody I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? Oh boy, here's one. Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? Man, there's questions they ask themselves every week. They examine themselves. There was a few more. I didn't write them down. You know, some things because of time and it might. Thinking about that every day they got up. I mean, we could get up and write that list down and print it out. Maybe I should get it all typed up not that I can type, but I get it typed up and pass it out, and we have it every week, maybe every Monday morning and Sunday morning. And a Sunday morning would be good. Read that, get right with God before you get here. I mean, it would be good, right? Maybe I'll hook you up with that. Man, the Holy Club. If you want to be in that club, you had to go through that thing. And listen, they did something about it too. If they felt in their life that their life didn't line up with some of those things they prayed about, that man, they confessed it to God. They got it, you know, they got it taken care of. This was a self-examination. It's real. We know the Bible says that, right? Every time we have communion, when we have communion, I ought to have communion pretty soon. I'm going to have it pretty soon because it's getting close to Easter. I'm going to fix it up for you. You know, we examine ourselves, and we should do that. Now, here's the thing. The secret of self-examination. Number one, it's not something that we can do all by ourselves. Psalm 139:23 says, 23 and 24, David wrote this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is what David says to God. He said, God, you search me, even though we examine ourselves, but we have to do it through the Holy Spirit. We have to pray as we do that. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. Woo! How many of you ask God to know your thoughts? And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, if we did it ourselves, if we examined ourselves apart from with God, we're either going to do one of two things. We would do one of two things. We would deceive ourselves, lie to ourselves, or we'd have to go to the psychologist because we look at all the things that's wrong in our life and we think, oh, brother, what am I going to do? I'm going to go nuts, right? Listen here. And in self-examination, it's more about this. This is what I told you a while ago. It may not be what you think. You really don't have to spend a whole lot of time looking at this and that and what you didn't do and what you did do as much as you think. Self-examination should be more about looking for Jesus than looking for sin. Huh? Look in here and see if you see Jesus. Look in your life and see if you see Jesus. That's what you got to see right there. That would be the best way to go about it. The other things will show themselves sure enough. Looking for the evidence of the indwelling Christ, the evidence of the holy life. Ask the Holy Spirit, what grieves him? What grieves him? Self-examination keeps the heart tender and the will submissive. And our goal is to prove the reality of Christ in us. See, because, if you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it. Huh? You'll believe it. Remember Andy Griffith episode? I can use it to illustrate everything. Remember the guy that wanted Mayberry to be his hometown? Met a guy from Mayberry in the Army and took the newspaper. He didn't have no family in that. And he started taking the newspaper, knew everybody's name, came to Mayberry and started saying, "Hey, Andy, how you doing? Hey, Barney, you know what?" And everybody was like, "Who is this guy?" They didn't know him and all that. He said, "This is my hometown." And then when he finally it all shook out, he told everybody. He said, "You know what? I told it so long." He said, "I began to believe it myself." Well, see, you keep telling yourself you're saved and everything's all right, and you don't examine yourself according to the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you might not be saved, and you might have deceived yourself so long that you finally believe in a lie instead of believing the truth. And so, You know, that's the goal, to prove the reality of Christ in us and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul went to the cross and the place of human weakness and the place of utter submission, the place that Jesus went. And then that was the place that was met by the power of God, and that's where we have to go as well. Boy, put that self on the cross. Paul's testament in this letter, what he said was, and we talked about this last week or a couple of weeks ago, Paul's evidence was, he said, listen, all the buffeting, all the suffering, everything I went through, all those things demonstrated the power of God in my life. It demonstrated everything I went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, all that, it demonstrated the power of God. When he talked last week, we were talking about the thorn in the flesh, right? He said through that thorn, he was going to demonstrate the power of God in his life. And buddy, that's exactly what he did with that. So that was his evidence. What demonstrates, here's a question, I'm almost done. What demonstrates the power of God in your life? What demonstrates the power of God in your life? Is your life marked by a progressively increasing sense of weakness in yourself? Your sense of self-confidence and self-esteem diminished so that you are raised up by the power of God. That's the walk with God, right? A Galatians 2:20 life, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. Examine yourself and then look at yourself to see if Christ is within. That's how we examine ourselves. Well, I hope this helped you tonight. We think about that. If you want a list of those questions, I can get them, maybe get them done up, and we give us something to look at every day. But if you want to simplify it, you look for Christ in your life. Just look for Christ in your life every day, and evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. All right, William.
All right, let's stand for our invitational hymn, It Is Well.